I just read this morning that this movie here, does anybody know this movie? It's Avengers Endgame, came out last weekend. It has now totaled $1.9 billion with a B worldwide. That's $1.9 billion, and it is on the track to become the best, most successful movie in the history of movies. And I took two of my daughters, for better or worse, to go see it with me, and I actually cried in a superhero movie a couple times. Now, we're in a time where unprecedented. If you want to watch something, movie, shows, streaming services, everything is fragmented. There are little niche markets everywhere, and it just seems improbable that there would be a blockbuster that everyone would want to go see, and yet here we are. It's happening. So why is that? Is it because all the superheroes are really good looking? I mean, that helps, but I don't think so. Is it because the special effects are so cool? No, you can find special effects elsewhere. I think this is why. The moments that were most poignant and tear-jerking to me were the moments where these superhero weirdos who had all these special powers actually in friendship sacrificed for each other, or for the greater good of the world around them. And we know that. Like, deep down within us, we know what moves us. We know the stories that move us and why they move us, and here's why. We love to watch when what is most intrinsic to who we are is enacted through a story, and that is laying down one's life, even at the cost of your life, because something else is even more valuable. That's why it's moving, because we know deep down inside that's what life is all about. There's a guy, he's a public intellectual and lecturer and writer, his name's Jordan Peterson. He's talked extensively about this idea or practice of sacrificing and what it means for our lives. And I think that this text gives us a great opportunity to explore just what it means to offer really pretty bad sacrifices, and on the other hand, to offer great sacrifices that point to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, and we pray now that you would guide our exploring your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word what you want us to hear, and that we would have the courage to not only hear your word, but to apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start just a brief definition of what is a sacrifice. Sacrifice is the act of sacrificing to give up or lay something down of value for something else that is even more valuable, okay? To lay something valuable down for the sake of something that is even more valuable. We all know what this is like, and we could come up with a number of really quick superficial examples. You give up cupcakes, why? Because you want to be more healthy, right? Cupcakes are good. Maybe being healthy is better, maybe not. Maybe that's a question in your mind, but that's one example. You give up binging on the show on Netflix at 11 o'clock at night. You turn it off. Why? Because you have to get up at 5:30 in the morning, and you don't want to be a complete wreck for the rest of the day tomorrow. So you give up that short-term pleasure for the sake of getting sleep so that you can go attack your day, or you don't give it up, and then you feel terrible the next day. Or you might give up sleep for the next 6 months because you have a baby. So we know what sacrifices are like. We all know intrinsically what they are, and we're in this series going back to the gospel according to John. We've been away from it for a couple months, and we're picking up right where we left off. We're in John chapter 11. And what we see here, the background to this text before John 11, verse 45, is Jesus is great friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're siblings. And he's in one place. They're in another in Bethany, their hometown. And they send word to Jesus, Mary and Martha do, that Lazarus is deathly ill, and they're begging him to come so that he might heal Lazarus, his good friend, who he loves, and rescue him. And Jesus lingers in this other place. He doesn't get there, and Lazarus dies. And there's this very poignant exchange between Jesus and Mary and Martha, and you know, they say to him, Why didn't you come? If you had come, Lord, you could have healed him. And Jesus actually, you know, in the one of the maybe the shortest verse in the Bible, it says that Jesus weeps, which is actually a very meaningful verse about Jesus's being overcome by emotion and by the awfulness of death and how it separates us from those we love. And then 4 days in the grave, Jesus, they remove the stone where the tomb is, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, who was dead, is back now alive. And he walks out of the tomb. Now, if you had been there and seen that, well, you probably wouldn't forget that. That would probably make an impact. And it says in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what Jesus did, they believed in him, in verse 45. So some of the people there, they saw it, and they were changed. They believed in Jesus. Now, whether they fully understood him, probably not yet, because nobody fully understood him until after the resurrection. But nevertheless, they believed in him. Others, though, it's so interesting, in verse 46 it says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. We can presume they didn't go to share the great news to evangelize the Pharisees. It was like they were tattletaling on Jesus, you know, that because the Pharisees and Jesus had been at odds with each other, so they told on him, and they told that their condemning phrase was that Jesus raised a guy from the dead. That's kind of a weird thing to tattletale on. It would be like if my kids, you know, ran to me and said, Dad, KK cleaned up the kitchen on her own. I would think, well, that's shocking, first of all. But second, that's I'm glad of that. That should be the Pharisees' reaction. They shouldn't be like, oh, what are we going to do? It's terrible. But that's their reaction. Their reaction is to hear what Jesus had done and to further in their minds condemn him. And listen to what they say. Verse 47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They are worried first and foremost, not about who Jesus is, the guy who just raised somebody from the dead. They're worried about their nation and about their own place in the political machinery of Israel. And so we see from the start that the Pharisees make a terrible sacrifice. Now, if they had been paying attention in the slightest to Jesus' ministry, they would have known that he was not trying to establish for himself a political kingship. Because way back in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the people who have been fed, like, if this guy can make bread and fish out of nowhere, we want him in charge. And it says that Jesus withdrew in John chapter 6, verse 15. He withdrew from them because he perceived that they wanted to make him king. So Jesus has no interest in this, but they don't see that. Why don't they see that? Because they don't want to see that. And here we find the chosen blindness of the Pharisees. They choose to be blind to Jesus. Now, it's not bad on the face of it to want to preserve the order of your nation. So that isn't necessarily a bad thing, but were there motives that were mixed with that? Absolutely. I mean, from the very beginning, you can sense in any of the Gospels that you read, there's this rivalry between Jesus and the other religious leaders. And there's this probably envy and jealousy that the other leaders have of Jesus. And so that's surely mixed in with it. And they would rather preserve their own place than understand who Jesus is. Now, I want to talk about us and the sacrifices that we make or fail to make in our lives. I think it's often the case that we are willfully blind to the things that we ought to let go of, that we ought to lay down and to take up something that is more valuable. Why else, when we are confronted by someone who in most circumstances we would trust them, but we end up being defensive when they call us on some issue that we have in our lives, some sin, some repeated behavior that is not healthy for us or for other people? Why is it that our first reaction is what? The inner attorney rises up and presents the case of why, no, well, I'm right, and actually, you're wrong. You're the one with the problem. Why do we do that? Well, often it's because we would rather be blind than see what is going on within us. And sometimes the people around us can see it just so clearly. I have a friend who, his mom is in her mid-70s, and she's in terrible health, and she's been grossly overweight for decades. And she's at the point where her knees no longer work, and she needs either one or two knee replacements. And yet she can't get the knee replacements. Why? Because she's overweight, and you can't do the rehab if you are that overweight. And so she can't move, and has grandchildren, and you know, has much to live for. And she's known for decades that this has to change if things are going to change for her. And there's this option, this gastric bypass surgery, that she's a candidate for. Now, there are risks attendant with that, certainly. And that's very, very clear. But the question is, what sacrifice is the proper sacrifice to make? Her answer up to this point is this: well, I've decided to drink Coke Zero instead of Coke. Is that going to solve the problem? There is a chosen blindness in the Pharisees, and there is a chosen blindness probably in every single one of us that often leads us not to lay down the very things that we should lay down in order to achieve whatever it is that God has for us. Does that make sense? So chosen blindness, that's what the Pharisees exhibit. Now, what's amazing here is that God actually uses this terrible sacrifice of the Pharisees to bring about the ultimate sacrifice. And here we see the amazing sovereignty of God at work. Listen to what the high priest says in verse 49, Caiaphas. It says, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all,' to the Pharisees, 'nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" This is amazing, because Caiaphas, unbeknownst to himself, is articulating the very thing that Jesus will do. He will lay down his life, not for the political integrity of Israel, but to rescue all Jews who would come to believe in him as the Messiah. And even beyond that, as John says, that Jesus would die for the nation, verse 51, not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God scattered abroad. Who is that? It's all the way down to me and you. Amen? Amen. All who trust in Christ are the children of God scattered abroad, whom Jesus brings in through his ultimate sacrifice. And so we see an amazing thing at work. Caiaphas recommends that Jesus die, in his mind, so that the polity of Israel would be maintained, because if they let Jesus go, then there's going to be some rebellion, and they're going to rebel against the Romans. The Romans are going to come in and crush them. So killing Jesus is going to save the nation of Israel. And all the while, God is sovereignly using that to bring about the ultimate, the best sacrifice that has ever been, that has ever happened, the death of Jesus for sinners like you and me. Because Jesus' life is of immeasurable value, and he was sinless and perfect, and yet he went to the cross to rescue billions of people, us, who are in desperate need of salvation, who apart from him would have no hope. Amen? It's the greatest sacrifice. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. It's the greatest sacrifice that's ever been given. And it's amazing that Caiaphas utters these words, meaning one thing, but the living God is allowing him to prophesy something that means something completely different. And what's also amazing about this is that oftentimes when we relentlessly cling to something that we should lay down and sacrifice, and then we know we should, in the back of our mind, we know we should lay it down. But when we hang on to it, what ends up happening? But we lose both the thing that we're clinging to and the thing that we could strive for to get by God's grace. And that's precisely what happens to the nation of Israel. Because the leaders, when Jesus goes to the cross, what happens? They completely misapprehend him. They don't seek to understand him. As somebody who raised people from the dead, who fed 5,000, you would think religious leaders might go to him and say, hey, what's going on here? Can I humbly learn who you are? And they fail to do that out of their chosen blindness. And they nail Jesus to the cross and they misapprehend him. Not only that, but only a few decades later, in AD 70, what happens to the nation of Israel? Obliterated. Emperor Nero sends troops and they raise Jerusalem to the ground, and the temple at that day was destroyed. And you know it has never been rebuilt since? Do you know what's on that site today? A Muslim house of worship, the Dome of the Rock. That is a pretty stark, bright illustration of what it means to cling to something that you should let go of and to end up losing both. And so I want to close with just a few thoughts of what about us? I want you to think about in your life, what sacrifices are you not making that you should make? And I want to think about this in two ways. First, I want to talk briefly about us as a church. And I want to think about, well, where are we as a church making the right sacrifices and where might we improve? First of all, I think we're making some sacrifices that are absolutely the right sacrifices to make, okay? And if you're new here, well, this will be news to you. In a few months, we're leaving this building. Why are we leaving? Well, because a few years ago, the people of this church voted overwhelmingly in favor of leaving the denomination that we were a part of, okay? And why did we do that? Well, after a lot of study and looking at who we are as a church and looking at who the denomination was and is, we found this happening, and we found that the denomination we were a part of was not honoring God, was not being true to the word of God, and not proclaiming the truth about Jesus as our only hope, our only Savior, apart from which we perish eternally. And so we knew what the risks were. We did not know what the outcome would be. We didn't know. But we knew what the risks were, and we did it anyway. Why? Because it is the right sacrifice to lay down even property for the sake of carrying on the mission. Because the mission of the church is more important than the building of the church. Amen? Amen. And so we learned through that process that we were going to lose this property. That was... I don't want to diminish the gravity of that, because it's serious, but it's the right sacrifice to make. And so we make that sacrifice and we move. Is that the right one to make? Absolutely, it is. It is. Here's another example. A few years ago, we decided that we wanted to go, because of our new denomination, the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, they encouraged us to relook at our mission and to understand exactly where we want to make an impact and to pick one place and go really, really deeply for long-term impact. And at the time, we were supporting a lot of different ministries, all of them good. But we went through this long process of prayerfulness and looking in different parts of our city, and we believe the Lord led us to the community of Linden, okay? And with that choice, we said graciously no to other ministries. Why did we do that? Because we wanted to, in a sense, sacrifice everything for the sake of this one mission, to have a long-term impact there. Is that the right sacrifice to make? I think it is. Yes. And we want to buy property there. We would love to have a ministry center there. We'd love to plant a church. That's what we want to do. We want to do those things, and by God's grace, we will. And we need your help to do it, okay? So if you haven't been to Linden, get to Linden, okay? Come here, cook a meal on Wednesday, go on Thursday and deliver a meal at Linden McKinley High School and meet some high school kids and pray with them, okay? Will you do that? Woof. I mean, will you do that? Okay, you said it. Okay? So do it. That's a sacrifice that we want to make. Okay? Here's one last one. In a couple weeks, I have the incredible blessing of going on a 3-month sabbatical. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm also a control freak, and I'm having a hard time thinking about like being gone for 3 months. But somebody was just nodding, like, thank you. I'm glad I welcome participation from the congregation. So I'm really thrilled. It is such a blessing. And, you know, with the help of Jen Shell, applied for this grant that a foundation that supports congregational life and pastors and wants pastors to be in it for the long haul. They do this grant for sabbaticals. And I was blessed to have won that grant. And the purpose of it, did you know that the average pastor that goes to lead a church stays 18 months at that church? Why? They burn out, or they're not doing it right, or, you know, the average. So I want to be in it for the long haul. And I think this will help me be in it for the long haul. I've been here 15 years, and I intend to be here for a lot longer. And that might come as good news or bad news, but that's the plan. And so this sabbatical is going to be amazing, and I will come back. I know I will come back refreshed and ready to roll and ready to serve and help lead us into the next chapter, okay? And that's a sacrifice. And I think it will be one, I mean, not for me, it's a sacrifice for our staff, especially as they pick up all the slack, and it will, and our leaders, our elders and deacons, I'm thrilled to be able to do that. I think it's the right thing to do. Now let me share just a couple things that I think that are questions. One, our acoustic service is wonderful, and we have wonderful folks who are helping lead us through a time of transition where we don't have a leader who is building a team of musicians who can help lead acoustic, and man, we need to find that right person. We really do, and we haven't yet, and we're working really hard. Pastor Mark is working really hard to make that happen. Please pray for that, but we want to make that happen, and we haven't yet. And it's been a while. I mean, we had Matt here for a little bit, and he was gone, and so it feels like that has been an ongoing thing that we want to make right. That's a sacrifice that we want to make. Here's another thing. In just a few short months, as I said, we're moving into the schools, and oh my goodness, we're going to need your help. There is going to be so much work to make us excellent at setting up, tearing down, week in and week out. And I give them all the credit in the world. 514 Church, you might be familiar, New Albany Church, that huge production. Their services are huge production. They welcomed some of our leaders in, Carla and Tyler and Dave Sarkeesian. Last Sunday, they showed up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning to watch them do what they do. And they were so gracious to show us all the things that they're doing. And like pages of notes taken, the bottom line is this: if we're going to be excellent, we will need your help. We will need you to sacrifice to make that happen. So there's still things, sacrifices that need to be made as a church. Now, lastly, I want to close with this. What about you? What are you avoiding? What are you keeping status quo that you know needs to change? Do you understand that sacrifice is built into the very fabric of reality, and that it's expressed most fully, of course, in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, but that he also calls us to lay down our lives and take up our crosses and follow him? Romans 12, 1, we are to be living sacrifices for Christ. So are you, what are you hanging on to? Are you married? How's your marriage? Are you experiencing oneness and intimacy in the way that God intended your marriage to operate? Yes or no? There are plenty of marriages that have, it's an absolutely false, uneasy peace where under the surface are 100 different arguments that you're avoiding. And you just keep avoiding them. And the longer you avoid them, the longer it's going to build to a 100 times fight that you won't be able to survive. Why not start addressing them now? Let me just ask you a very personal question. Are you physically intimate? Are you having sex? Now, if you're not, maybe there's plenty of reasons why not. Maybe physiologically, maybe you both come to terms with that and you're completely 100% okay with that. And if that's the case, that's the case. That's usually not the case. And yet, terrified to open that up because of how personal and difficult and hurtful. And you might be the one who's like, I just don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt her. I'm not going to bring it up. And maybe that's you being magnanimous. It might also you being a coward and being afraid of conflict. Is that you? You students, you have the whole world in front of you, your whole life in front of you. What do you want? Do you even know what you want? And if you don't know what you want, you can actually start thinking about it now. Who do you want to be? Because God's given you all kinds of gifts and you can go out and hone them and strive. And that's what God would have you do. Lay down the things that are hindering you and take up the great, great sacrifice of making yourself the young man, the young woman that God wants you to be. Are you doing things in your life that somebody would watch your private and your public time and say, yeah, that's a follower of Jesus? They're doing those peculiar things like praying daily and reading the Bible daily and giving of their money, sacrificing their money for the kingdom of God. Is that you or is it not? And ask yourself, are you really reflecting in your life the sacrifice of laying down your life and taking up your cross? I will close with just a quick statement about last Sunday. Amazing Sunday. I had the privilege of baptizing Catherine Tran and two other students, but I want to talk about Catherine for a moment because Catherine's a senior at New Albany High School, and she came to Christ through friendship with Jeanette Milligan, and she, you know, is learning and growing and wanted to be baptized. And her family is Buddhist, and there's conflict over that to the point where, you know, her mom didn't want to come and watch it, didn't want to come and be part of it. And yet, Catherine Tran made this decision. Jesus is more important than anyone or anything else. Amen. And that, now, a lot of you students, you're here because your parents are, you know, bringing you here, and what a blessing it is to be part of a Christian family. If you didn't have that, would you still follow Jesus? Because that's a really good example of what it means to lay down certain things to take up something more valuable, namely Jesus Christ himself. Friends, our lives, we will live good lives or mediocre lives to the degree to which we lay down the things that hinder us and take up the things that will make us lights in the world for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your call. It is not an easy call, and all of us are blind, and we choose our blindness in different areas of our lives, and all of us fall woefully short of what you would have us to be, and yet there is great hope in the Christian life because you give us the power to progress little by little in sanctification. And so, Father, I pray that every single one of us would reflect on our own lives and would begin to make the sacrifices that we need to make in order to become the people that you want us to be by your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.